he, when we needed help, the Lord reached out. Now, I need to use you to display my life. Behold, now is acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's interesting. Most evangelists use that talking to unrepentant, unforgiven sinners. Paul's using it to speak to Christians. He's talking to people that should have already been receiving grace. They've already reached out to the Lord. See, and again, I keep coming back, there's a difference between forgiveness of sins and being saved by the life of Jesus. Today is the day that you need to have this life of heaven revealed in you. It's not going to heaven someday. Today's the day. And we've got to give ourselves up to it. And we shouldn't be resisting the grace of God. Verse 11. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. What works against God's grace as far as what we've been trying to describe here? You know, this giving of ourselves. It's our own selfish affections. You're restricted by your own affections. He's pleading with them. Lay those things down. And again, all we can do is just say, God, take it. There's nothing you can do to change your nature. All you can do is just offer things up to God and believe that the grace of God is going to change it all. The grace of God is going to change your nature around to give you that life of love that you need. But they were being restricted. Something was preventing the grace of God from being displayed through them. And it was all because they were unwilling to yield that. They insisted on living for themselves or whatever. And all these things that they would go doing all day long just for themselves. And their own affections were just, they were caught up in their own affections. And we needed to be giving ourselves up to God so that really a supernatural life can be displayed through us. We're no longer living for ourselves. Everything is related to what God wants us to do, living for the glory of God. Do all things for the glory of God. In other words, allow Him to just completely display this life through you all the time. Okay. Go to Luke 6. Verse 38. When I was talking yesterday, well, for example, when John the Baptist says, begin to show signs of repentance while you wait for a Messiah that was going to come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, to really purify your hearts, to change everything. You know, to begin showing signs of repentance, begin giving yourselves to it. So, even let's say you don't feel like you have this in your heart, you've got a little bit of grace. Everybody that's come to the Lord and has received the gift of the Holy Spirit has got enough in them to begin responding this way. And so Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's something put in your bosom. You know, a lot of people says that, well, it's going to put it in your pocket. You know, if you start giving in your money, more money is going to be put in your pocket or in your bank account. But he's saying something's going to be put in your bosom, in your heart. The life of God's going to be revealed there. You've got to begin giving. And what I'm saying is, when you first come to the Lord. You've got to begin. That's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. Their own affections were preventing this life of love from being opened up into them because they didn't begin giving. And just the littlest bit of grace you've got and the slightest little opportunities you have that God reveals to you, take advantage of it. Looking for no, and don't take your reward now, because what I'm saying is if you do it to get rewarded or get recognized or have somebody look at you and think I'm being spiritual, you're not going to get your reward back in the bosom. This life of love is not going to start flowing through you until you're willing to do it as just an invisible person, just doing it for the glory of the Lord. And you just take that little bit of giving. And what he's said is, I'm going to give you that measure back, as much as you've given. But it's always going to be shaken down and overflowing. So it's always a little bit more of the life that you've just given out. So you can never run out. You know, if I just keep giving and giving, you know, where's the life going to come? Where am I going to get support for this? Is the standard question. Well, Paul talks again about an energy that just worked through him. I worked more abundantly than all the rest, but not me, the grace of God worked in me. It's because as I began to give, this sufficiency just kept building, that there was just something more and more, the life of God revealed through me as I used what I had to begin with. So what I'm saying is, he gives you the talent, he gives you the measure, you better invest it. You better start expending it. You better start giving it, or it's going to dry up. And you're going to find you have nothing there. So as you begin to give, all I'm saying is God's return is, it's always in the heart. It's the life of God coming from heaven is what it is. And we give, and that's how we compound our grace. We compound the life of love. But there's still going to, and I'm just saying, you're still going to find something resisting there until something purifies the heart, and we're preparing for that heart purity, but start giving. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5. There's two parts to this verse. I'll read. I'm really only looking at part B, but we'll read the whole thing. Likewise, the younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So all of us, we're talking about the all now, is to begin by being submissive to one another, for one thing. What keeps us from being submissive? Pride. We think we got some right. We think we're somebody special. We think that nobody has the right to tell me that. And what he's trying to say is that humility. I always use the example of when you get a brand new job. This is the job you've always been waiting for. And they hire you, you go down and start working. I mean, the first day, you're humble. Yes, anything you say, you're just really willing to do anything they tell you to do. This is the job you wanted. About a week later, maybe 2 weeks, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I don't have to do that. You know, our humility from the first day, it just starts fading away, and we get proud, our pride just starts coming back. But we're willing to humble ourselves to get that job, to get started. But pride just leaks back in. It's just this natural tendency. And when you have pride, now you're going to start making decisions on your own opinions based on whether I have to do this or have to do that. Well, that's what we do with God. Pride tells us, well, I don't know, God, if I want to do that. I don't know. And so we direct ourselves according to the way we want to do it. Humility recognizes, just like that employee, it's just, I know that I just have to be yielded. I know I have to be submissive. I have to listen to other people. And that's what he's saying. Just that submissiveness really begins to take place between you and other people. Relationships of all kinds. Be clothed with humility. No matter what position you ever get in, be clothed with humility. Be willing to listen. Always have be ready to hear what other people have to say. That doesn't mean you don't correct and rebuke, because Timothy's told to rebuke them, you know, when they get out of hand. I mean, there's got to be a rebuking, but it better be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it better be with a loving heart. Even rebuking they got to know that you're really concerned about them. They got to know that you're really concerned that they understand truth, and it's not just a matter of me expressing my pride and opinions over people. So, but the point is. We need grace working in us. We need to be changed. And he gives grace to the humble. Everything we've been talking about. So he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. Lift you up where? How? What does he mean? Well, in due time, verse 10 will help explain it a little better. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Basically, after a while, after you go through this period of suffering to break all that pride, you begin to humble yourself, but you're still full of pride. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it. But you've agreed with God that it all has to go. The Holy Spirit will begin to work. And it's a breaking down process. It's not comfortable. But it's good if you understand God, if you understand what he's going to do. Because after a while, he says, after you've suffered a while, he'll perfect, establish, and that's in love, strengthen and settle you in this life of love. Perfect love. You know, God is love, and that's what 1 John says. That when you're perfected in love, you'll be like him in this world. And all that just means is you're just able to give is just giving and giving, and no matter what people do to you, just keep giving. You're willing to do all things for the glory of God, just only concerned about what God's doing. And it has nothing to do, it's by the grace of God, Paul would say, and that I lived, did all this work. But just humble yourselves, and he will lift you up by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll put all this stuff in you. He'll put this life in you that you needed to have in you. And it's, again, it's just waiting him out sometimes as he breaks the pride that prevents him from lifting you up. And I've been saying this, God is perfect love, so no matter whether you have the pride in you and he's resisting you and trying to break you down, or when he gets you broken down and then he lifts you up in love, either way, it's love working. He's all love. That's all God is. So the proud people of this world, he's always working against to get them in a condition to be lifted up is all. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures, the pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, there's such a thing as working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean we got to work at being good Christians? Not at all. We have got to yield to God's grace. We've got to yield, humble ourselves, and depend and recognize that there's something wrong in me and keep giving that over to God. And he sees that humility. In Peter it says, he will lift us up in due time. He will establish this kingdom life in us if we just keep giving it to him. And I don't care how much suffering you go through, Just know that that suffering is to break down any reason. He sees pride in you you don't see. His timing is perfect. He knows exactly what needs to be done. Sometimes we think we get impatient. Impatience itself with God is pride. Just being impatient with God is still pride. How could you be impatient with God without some pride? A humble person just says, okay, I accept. And so we just keep waiting on the Lord. And so just, he knows what he's doing. And all I'm saying, just trust him. He's God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that's why he says, you know, that he's faithful and he won't forsake you. There's sometimes we think in the middle of these dark periods that he's breaking things down, that where did he go? And maybe I did something wrong. Because basically he starts showing us all this stuff in here and that's how he breaks our pride. He just exposes just the evil in us and he just starts really bringing the light on it. And we're sure that we've done something wrong. So bad that we must have blasphemed the Holy Spirit somehow here. and he says, but as long as you're dependent on him, I don't care what he's exposing to you, that he's faithful and he will not forsake you, and he's preparing something in your heart for this day when he'll establish you and lift you up and lift you into a life that just has victory and goes from victory to victory. But in the meantime, we got to pray that he'll count you worthy of his calling. And what does that mean? Not that you've done anything, but you've just given yourself to this. That's what I've been trying to say all day. It's just, you've got to give yourself and yield. Don't let this grace of God become to you in vain. Keep surrendering to it, so that Christ may be glorified in you. Well, what does this that mean? God's glory is his life of love. God's love, right? What is glory? Our glory is in our image, in a sense. Most of us are all trying to create our own image. That's the natural inclination, because you feel naked. When the presence of God is gone, since the days of Adam, the very first thing they do is they start trying to cover themselves. Because there's something wrong here. So you start building an image, and you're constantly trying to cover yourself. God had to come along and take that false covering off and cover you with something else. I mean, that's what he had to do with Adam. And he's going to do the same thing with us. So we got this false covering, and that's what he's taken away from us. We've been trying to create an image, and we use a lot of things to create an image that people would think certain things about us. But all that's got to go down. God's got to become everything. As long as I got some image, God's glory is not going to be seen through me, because when I got an image and somebody doesn't like the image I've been creating for myself, what happens? I get mad with that person when they start insulting the image I've created for myself. I get mad, and so God's love would not be seen in that during that period. But when I'm really willing to be crucified with Christ and no longer live and just go down with my image, all I'm saying is God's going to give you a covering. He's going to give you a life back that Adam had before he thought he was ever naked. And that presence of the Lord, you're no longer concerned about man, is what it says. I mean, that's why those disciples, first disciples after Pentecost, they didn't concern. At first, they were worried about what man thought about all the time. You got to get into a condition where you don't worry about what man thinks, and only that'll only happen when God takes your image away from you and gives you his image. And his image is love, and that's what it comes back to, this life of self-giving love. It's just self-sacrificing. There's nothing for me to worry about in myself anymore. And Christ may be glorified in you. That's what it means when in 1 John 17 it says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be all one, that the love that you had for me may be in them, and I in them, that God's glory would be seen through us, that we would actually, the crown of life would come down from heaven, which is Jesus Christ, in its first fruits in this world, and begin to be revealed through us, so we're vessels of God's glory, his life of love, that's his image, no longer our own image. And we to be counted worthy of this calling. He's praying that these Thessalonians would be counted worthy. We pray that all of you would be counted worthy of that calling. All you got to do is give yourself up to it. go into your own Garden of Gethsemane and just say, "Thy will be done." Say with Mary, you know, "Let it be done to me according to your word." You know, the angel told her that's what was possible. God, all this sounds like it's impossible stuff. How are you going to bear the life of Jesus Christ? How is Mary going to bear the life of the Son of God? Well, it's impossible for men, but not for God. And so you just say, "Well, just let it be done according to your word." That's all I can say. I don't know how it's going to be done. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. But I've got to yield to it. I've got to give myself up to it. Okay, Romans 5. We're going to have to move fast here. Again, this is the verse I was talking about. We've read this a couple times. 5:17. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, death is just that self-centered nature. It just results in a dying life. Life in the flesh results in death, but that's a dying life. Life in the spirit is life and peace. It's something that God has to reveal in us. But it says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." Can we see that there's an abundant measure of grace here that enables us to reign in the life of Jesus Christ? It enables us to have a life that is more powerful than the original self-centered life that we had, that we received from Adam. That's basically what it's saying there. So there's a gift of true righteousness. There's a gift of grace. There's this reigning life. And it's all received through an abundant measure of grace. Nothing what we did, it's other than just yielding to it, just giving ourselves to it. And if even though you have to go through a period of suffering, it says God will establish you in it, make you complete in it. 2 Peter again. I'm trying to look at where it shows abundant measures of this. It's not just the grace that you may have been forgiven with. It's not even the grace that you received when the Holy Spirit was put in your heart, when you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing we can be rested in, and that's when we're like Him in love, because that's the only day you're going to have boldness before Him in the day of judgment, it says in 1 John 4:17. It's this life of love, and without that, we're nothing. So 2 Peter 1, we're going to look at 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Never, ever, ever, it says. I mean, that means never is a very strong word there. We stumble all the time. And people would tell us we got to stumble forever, as long as we're in this world. But, and that doesn't mean it's impossible to stumble. He just says, you don't need to stumble. There's an abundant measure of grace here, it says. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Next week we're going to be talking about the kingdom life of God. God has come to establish His kingdom in our hearts. That was the whole Old Testament promise. And that's what we're talking about. There's a kingdom, a heart that can obey God. And it's promised all through the gospel. And so what do we got to do? It says we got to make we got to be more diligent. We got to be pressing forward in our faith, yielding to the grace of God. Be willing to give the little grace that we've received so the measure can be built up. Preparing the way for the Lord. As in, like John the Baptist says, start doing the things that we need to be doing as Christians. And God, if you will give yourselves up to that, He says, for those who obey Him, Jesus says, those are the ones who love Me, and I'll come and manifest Myself to you. That's in your heart. That's the kingdom life that He's talking about right here. An abundant measure, and you'll get this great entrance. It opens up. You know, it says, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He's talking about his kingdom life. It's narrow. But he's talking about if you go down this narrow path, all of a sudden, the tunnel opens up. And it's not a narrow path anymore. It's not that you don't walk in holiness, because holiness is established in your heart. The kingdom of God established there. But in heaven, see, it's not just a narrow, confined life in heaven. Christians live like we got to just toe the line here till we die. And if you're living by your own efforts, you are. You're just trying to toe the line. You're just trying to, well, I got to struggle through this. I got to make it. I don't want to, you know. But what he's saying is, you press forward in your faith until this, make sure you're this calling election, you know, press into the kingdom life, and there's going to be an abundant entrance. There's going to be an opening up. I mean, it just begins, everything looks different. It's not a struggle anymore. You don't have to go on stumbling. And you don't do anything. When he says to make every effort to enter the rest and cease from your own works, in that rest, Christ just manifests himself through you. It's not a struggle. But you just got to understand that we've got to give ourselves up to something here. That's what I'm going to be talking. Steve's going to go through several tapes here. We're going to watch some videos to look at the rest of Foundations. And then I'll come back and talk about this a little bit more. But today we're just talking grace, what it was supposed to do. Okay, Ephesians 2. We got time. Ephesians 2, we read this yesterday, but now let's reinterpret this scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So now we're beginning to see what it means to be saved by grace, if we give ourselves up to it. Some people will just use that as, it's an eternal security verse. But we've been seeing that we can resist the grace of God. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians not to keep giving way to their own affections, so that they wouldn't receive the grace of God in vain. You know, there's a concern here addressing throughout the scriptures. On the other hand, there's such an abundant measure of grace in the kingdom life where you'll never stumble. You know, again, Ezekiel talks about this river of life that flows from the throne of God. It starts out ankle deep, it goes knee deep, it goes waist deep, and pretty soon it's a river of life that no one can cross, it says. You want a security, you want to really be established in the kingdom life of God, you just keep giving yourself to the grace, and he'll establish you, and you don't need to stumble. And there is security. And there's nothing, you know, I don't worry about falling away. Because there's nothing I can fall from. I'm just totally trusting God. If I was working out my own strength, I'd be worrying all the time. Am I going to be able to do it? Am I going to be able to hold on? Am I going to be able to do this? But if you press into that rest, and cease from all your own works, God does a work in you, and you're just held up. The same way he holds the world up. What holds the world up there? It looks like nothing. Well, you can't see it, but there's a force working. And the same thing in our lives. You can't see it, but yet it's supposed to be seen as being held up. People can see that you're being held up. And it's not natural. It's got to be something that's unique that only God could do, and that's why he gets all the glory. Then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, that's what grace is designed to do, to create good works in us, that we would pour ourselves out beyond what is normal, like Paul did. And you'll say it's the grace of God working in me. It was not nothing. It's nothing we're doing. Go over to chapter 3. Here again, Paul is trying to tell them that grace is going to save them. And these are Christians. They have the Spirit. They've received the Spirit. Maybe speaking in tongues, may not, you know. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, they could be like the Corinthians that still need to have a heart changed. And what he's saying is they're ground. We're going to find out that they're grounded in love. When you get the Spirit in you, you realize that there's some grounding of this love in you. And so he says, he's praying that he would grant you, these Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, basically in his kingdom life, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, who are already basically rooted and grounded in love, they're already rooted, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of this love that he's talking about, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So we can sit here and talk about this love all day long. You cannot grasp it with the mind. That's why a theologian can never get you to be a Christian. I don't care what they teach you about their truths. You believe all the truths. I guess that was what Rob, I was interested in what he read this morning. Tozer mentioned this all the time. The church is very doctrinally knowledgeable. We got doctrines all over the place. This one, we're all debating about which one is quite right. And what God is saying, there's only one thing needful. The doctrines all point to show us how this grace works in your heart, how you can have the one thing needful, which is the life of Jesus Christ being reflected through you. You can dispute doctrines over and over and over and never have the life of God in you. You can have them all down, and so because of pride, now you got your opinions, and I've grabbed hold of these doctrines, you got your doctrines, and we throw rocks at each other across the wall, and that's not Christ. That's pride arguing over doctrines. When there's only one thing needful, and nobody's teaching you how to enter into the life of Jesus Christ. So it's not just a matter of believing words. How do you enter into what Christ has for us? Paul ran into people that, okay, they don't believe that now. That's okay. God will lead them to all that sometime. That's not important now anyway. What is important is how do you receive the grace of God? How do you get, you know, from this grounding to know the love that exceeds knowledge, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, his life of love? How do you just get filled to overflowing with the God's life of love? And that's not that you get God's infinite, it's like the ocean in a thimble, you know, you're a little thimble. God is the ocean. You can't get all the ocean in the thimble, but that little thimble can be filled with all the fullness of what God is. It's pure ocean water put into that thimble. And your little vessel can be filled with pure love from God. And it can flow through you. And it pours out of you. I mean, you're pictured not just as a container. You're pictured as the Bible pictures you as a fountain. I mean, it's not supposed to just fill you up and you got yourself satisfied. It's designed to pour through you and pour out of you, so that it can be poured into the lives of others. Okay. 2 Corinthians. Let's forget that one. I'll just kind of quote it. We've looked at it a couple times. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And it basically says that, you know, we judge thus that we should no longer live for ourselves. I mean, I think that's been discussed enough. That Christ Jesus, I mean, is Christ's love compels us that we shouldn't live for ourselves anymore, but we should be living for other people. That's what happens when that grace begins to work into us. Has the grace taught us that, to no longer live for ourselves? Now, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to go back to just a couple more scriptures on faith, which is really yesterday's subject, but just kind of wind this all down. Galatians 2:20. It says, this is Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We've heard that a lot, but I'm really concentrating on the last part here. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He wasn't living anymore. It was Jesus' life living through him. But how did that life just keep flowing through him? Not because of something he was doing. He says, it was working because he kept living by faith in the Lord. He just kept depending on the Lord. And that's what all faith is. He just kept depending on the Lord. And that kept him crucified. Because Christ's love, that river, and again, it's pictured as a river of life that purges, it removes. It, as long as it's flowing, that old self-centeredness keeps purged out. The moment you separate yourself from the vine, you don't ever change. That self-centeredness will just show itself again. As long as that, I guess what I'm saying is, you know, you think, well, if I get this abundant measure of grace and I'm in and there's no way I can fall from grace, but I mean, it can be hard, deep enough that you would never want to, but all I'm saying is the moment Jesus' river of living water stops purging, your self-centeredness is just going to come back again. The only thing that keeps it purged out is the living water just constantly flowing through you. And to have that keep flowing, you got to keep abiding. And to keep abiding means to keep depending. And to just live by faith in the Son of God, just by depending and trusting and spending time in prayer and just saying, Lord, we need help here, we need help. And he'll keep it flowing through you. Just by living by faith, it's nothing we do. Go over to 3:21. Galatians there. Now, some of us like law, we'd rather be able to just keep control of our lives. If I can just maintain control of my life and do what I want to do, I'll take the laws of God and apply them where I think is good, but I still got control. And so that's why that was the stumbling block of the Jews. To come to Jesus, he said you had to deny yourself, lose your life, and if you wanted to find life, it'd be through me. But the stumbling block with the law is that it gives me control over my life. There's nothing wrong with the law, is what we're talking about here, is what I want to show. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, this kingdom life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If you could just obey this stuff and just work it out in your own strength, then the life of God, that's the way we would have received it. But the law, your human efforts, cannot produce life. It's got to be received from the Lord Jesus through faith. And the law just points us and tells us how we should be living, humbles us into the dust, makes us recognize that we have no hope except for the grace of God revealing Jesus' life of love through us. Very simple. I mean, it's the simplest children, because they know how to be dependent, can be taught this. It's just that we get very complex because basically, this whole spirit of the world is the way it's brought us up to do it all in our own strength and have control of things and be able to make sure that everything is working out according to my way. That's all got to be laid down. Over to 5:5, and I really got to push here now. We looked at this before. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. Everything's going to come from faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In other words, it doesn't make any difference which denomination you belong to. It doesn't make any difference what you claim your church is. And that's what's happening. I belong to this church, and and we're right and you're wrong. That was the uncircumcision or circumcision. You know, there were two different groups here going on. They were both Christians. There was two denominations, basically, back there. But it says it doesn't make any difference what your doctrinal beliefs are. The only thing that counts is faith working in love. Is your faith producing this life of love? There's only one thing needful. And that we receive by faith, this righteousness. We're eagerly waiting for this revelation of righteousness in us. Finally, I'm going to go to Luke 18 and read something real quick here.
It's about the persistent widow. This is a good parable just to break down, but we don't have time to do that. I'm just going to get the last verse, but I'm going to start at 1. Go to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. Basically, she wanted victory. She was looking for her rights. God has given us certain rights. He's given us the right to have the life of Jesus Christ revealed through us. And there's something that's preventing that from taking place. And what he's trying to picture is, here's some widow that's going to a judge that was unjust, but God is just, and she's insisting that I have my rights. I'm insisting that I get the privileges that are mine. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate her. I'll give her what she desires, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge or vindicate his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? What he's talking about, God has given us victory over the sinful nature through Jesus Christ. That selfish nature you have. And he's saying, are you praying persistently over and over and over to God, saying, look it, I've got rights here. Jesus has given them to me. I don't have to walk in this sinful nature anymore. But what the question is, and I'm out of time, will he find faith on earth when he returns? That kind of faith that believes that God's going to do it.